23, and we'll pick up tonight. Well, we'll read the whole thing and pick up though in verse 5 mainly. But verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now tonight, verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thank you, Father, for your word. Teach us, direct us, help us and guide us tonight, Father. We ask this according to thy will, in the Lord Jesus' name, amen. Y'all can be seated. Okay, Psalm 23, verse 5. David says here, the shepherd says here, David knows what shepherd and sheep were like. He says the Lord's his shepherd, and he said in verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Okay, sheep have enemies. Sheep have enemies. We know that. That's obvious, and especially so with sheep because they're so vulnerable. They're so vulnerable. Other animals have different defenses that they can employ, but sheep can be so defenseless. You can harry them, scare them, annoy them just about to death, literally, really can. And I've asked Brother Mike and Sister Teresa Sister Teresa sent it to me in an email, and as we finish up Psalm 23, I'm going to go over some things that they've encountered with their sheep. That's just kind of funny, some of the things that have happened to them as we're going over Psalm 23. It's just a blessing because sheep are, they're definitely not an animal that you can just kind of let go and fend for itself. They've got to have a shepherd. They've got to have a shepherd. And sheep have enemies. Some of the enemies of sheep are wolves, dogs, bears, lions, coyotes, different things like that. Those are enemies of sheep. Well, you know, God's sheep have enemies too. God's sheep have enemies. We know that. We know that. And they're, first of all, the first thing that comes to mind is the devil and the powers of darkness. Go to 1 Peter 5. Sheep have enemies. We have enemies. The devil is the enemy of your soul. And he marshals the powers of darkness to try to take. And if you're saved, he can't get your soul, but he certainly wants to take and ruin all the things that he can ruin in your life and take from you what he can take from you. He wants to do his best to do that. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, same kind of thing as an enemy, an adversary, somebody against you, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for any chance that he can get. And he'll take any opportunity given him. You know, he circled Job. He circled Job and he was looking for an opening. But he couldn't find one. He couldn't find one because God had indeed hedged Job in. And Job never broke that hedge. And the devil really fretted about that to the Lord. When the Lord pointed Job out, the devil said, well, you've set a hedge about him. And so the devil knew every area of Job. So God lifted that hedge and let the devil. And so it's a fascinating thing. It really is a fascinating thing when you think about it. Because ultimately, you've heard me say this before, ultimately Job is going to be benefited by this. Job's going to learn more about himself and God than he ever knew before. Job is going to have doubled to him everything that he had before. Job's going to come out of this thing pretty good. So why would the devil take a jump at the chance to do something that's going to benefit Job? Because again, as we've said, it is only going to benefit Job if he doesn't quit and if he maintains the right spirit and attitude. And he got a little dicey there a little bit. And thanks be to God, he had a faithful friend who told him the truth. He had some other friends that almost drove him over the edge and was used and were used to provoke him to justify himself and fall, play right into the enemy's hands. But he had one faithful friend who squared up and told him the truth, and then the Lord dealt with him, and Job got the thing right, and he came out of the thing better off. But the devil jumped at the chance. Listen, he jumped at the chance because, look, it's only going to turn out good. It's a 50-50 chance. Toss the coin if Job will do right through the thing. If Job doesn't do right, well, you know what? God may take him out, and it almost happened. And you know what? He gets a chance to inflict pain. Yeah. He gets a chance to inflict pain. When you've ever hurt your worst, you've got a God in heaven that cared for you, even if you didn't sense it. He did and he does. But the devil, he enjoys that. There's no mercy with him. There's no. The Bible says his heart is as hard as a piece of the nether millstone. The hope of him is in vain. When you hurt at your worst, there's no mercy with him. There's no letting up. Nothing. God cares. God may allow those things, but it's because he cares and he loves. And God is trying to do something for you and I here in this life and then in the other, on the other side also. But the devil, he'll hop at any chance to just torment and harass you and inflict pain. The key is, brethren, if we just will hold on and keep going, we'll come out of that thing learning more about ourselves, more about God, becoming stronger, and laying up for the other side. But he's the enemy. That's for sure. He's an adversary seeking whom he's made about. So look, he's walking about. He's walking about seeking, okay, is there maybe somebody God will lift the hedge a little bit? Because God has purposes in doing that. But is there also somebody who'll break that hedge? Is there somebody breaking that hedge, stepping out of the will of God, doing their own thing, doing what they want to do, going their own way? Is there somebody doing it? Is there somebody breaking that hedge? Ecclesiastes says a serpent shall bite him. He'll be ready to jump on it. All right? Take your Bible, Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. We have enemies. We're God's flock and we have enemies. We have enemies. Real bona fide enemies. And they're playing for keeps. It's no game. Ephesians 6, verse 11. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's what's so frustrating. You can't see them, which is probably good. We can't. But it's not like an enemy you can lay hands on. It's not like an enemy you can get a hold of. It's not like someone that you can. It's different. It's as real an enemy as there is. It's not flesh and blood. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand the evil day and have done all to stand. That's who you're wrestling against. That's who you're fighting against. Spiritual wickedness in high places. Man, you get ready to get down and pray, and you've got powers that are there to attack you and those prayers and try to hinder those prayers and try to, I mean, it's a real deal. Brethren, you and I, when we put out the gospel, we need to backstop it with prayer saying, Lord, don't let the devil steal it. Lord, don't let it get taken away. Don't let that seed that's been dropped in be taken away. Listen, I try to pray for you guys with any services you're doing. Phil, when you go to the truck, say, Lord, send out who needs to be out there. Lord, anybody who needs to or wants to come to the services, don't let the enemy stop them. Don't let the enemy hinder, because he's going to try to, you know. He's going to try to hinder. And brother, that's where you and I need to be wrestling with that thing and asking God to intercede and to take. Brother, I don't know if anybody knows completely how all this stuff works, but things that we are wanting to get done here, there are powers, heavenly powers and powers of darkness that battle opposing all this. You the veil gets lifted in the book of Daniel and you get a little picture of it. I mean, here are the powers of the Lord working on the behalf of certain national entities, you know, the Medes and the Persians, but there are also powers of darkness fighting, opposing this angel that's going to Daniel at 21 days. He's hindered. Michael comes and helps him, and then he comes on to Daniel. That's amazing. That kind of stuff that goes on in that realm. Now, you and I, we now have the Holy Ghost if we're saved in us. So we have the Holy Ghost in us. So we get answers. We got the direct, a direct line to God. We are sons of God, born of God. But as far as externally, things working on our behalf, you still got kind of the similar situation there was in the book of Daniel. Praying for, you don't think there are powers of darkness will try to hinder you when you're trying to go somewhere and do something for the Lord? Oh, yeah. They'll try to take and hinder. And we need to pray and pray for one another. Lord, block the enemy. And they try to stop this brother from doing this or try to hinder this in that kind of way. But that's where we wrestle at. That's where we wrestle at. We need to take and undertake and pray for one another as the enemy tries to hinder those things. Well, he may try to hinder it with preventing our vehicles from getting there or something going on with power or something happening this or there or try to trip up our hair. All kinds of things. And we need to wrestle in that realm. All right? So God's sheep have enemies. The devil, the powers of darkness. Also those who oppose the gospel. Go to Romans 11. Romans 11, verse 28. It's talking about the Jews here. Romans 11, 28. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. And it's the truth. They listen, in Israel today, if they find out you're doing mission work, they'll boot you out in a minute. Because in their way of looking at it, if you convert people to Christ, you are undermining the very essence of the Jewish state, the Jewish nation, which they don't realize that would be fulfilling it. But they, in their mind, man, then you're undermining what this nation's about. And they don't get it, and they're not going to get it till probably Moses and Elijah get down here and start preaching to them, and the Lord comes back. But they're enemies of the gospel. Because to them, if you get somebody saved, then, you know, that's going to take away from them, you know, being adherents of Judaism. And so they'll try, at times they've tried to hinder the gospel. And they've done it to missionaries. If you go over to Israel now, let's suppose you hook up. There are different programs, you know. There's different programs that you can go over there. And like you can participate in one, I think it's called SAR-L. And you can help do something that an Israeli soldier, maybe some duty he had to do that will free him up so he can train. Maybe if he works on a kibbutz, you can go and do his job for him, and it frees him up to train, or you can help him out. It's called the SAR-L program. And you just get over there, you get your plane ticket money, and for 2 weeks, and they do you pretty good from what I gather. They'll train you, they'll show you things about the land and do everything, but you have to sign an agreement that you will not try to proselytize or try to convert anyone or tell them about now. But So you couldn't do that. Well, hold on. There's some brethren have figured out the way around that, and it's totally upright and honest, and there's no problem with it. What happens is, now Ron Plott, that's how he got over there. That's how he went to work on a kibbutz, which is like a little commune, and he had to agree that he wouldn't. But they can't stop you, and they don't try to stop you from answering questions that get asked of you. So what naturally happens is, here you are, you're from the United States, you're over there washing dishes in this kibbutz. Somebody says, why are you here? Well, there's your opportunity. They asked you, I've got a burden for the Jewish people. God's, you give them your testimony, then that opens doors, really. And so the gospel is able to get gotten like that, and it's not, you're not, they're asking you, and it doesn't cause any problem because they know that. Okay, they ask you that. But somebody actively trying, they can get themselves in a fix. So the Jewish people can be enemies of the enemies for the gospel's sake, but it says, but it's touching the election, they're beloved for the Father's sakes. You got to love them. They're chosen people of God. You got to love them, care for them, pray for them, but they will actively at times oppose the gospel. Take your Bible, go to 1 Corinthians 16. And then you have those deceived brethren, I don't call them brethren because I don't think in many cases they are, who go around saying, well, you know, the Jews are okay. They don't need to accept Christ. They're okay. No, they're not. If they don't get saved, they'll go to hell like anybody else. But 1 Corinthians 16, look at verse 9. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9, the Bible says here, for a great door, Paul says, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. You know what? When God opens a door for you, there's going to be adversaries. Brethren, do not think that any opportunity God grants is going to be without adversarial problems. The adversary is going, if there's an open door, there's going to be adversaries. What was in the land? Grapes and opportunity and honey and olives and oil and all that and giants. The problem was they saw the giants, not the grapes. I mean, sir, you've heard, no doubt, heard that kind of thing before. We got to look at the grapes, not the giants. Brother, if we get an open door, there's going to be adversaries. I wish it wasn't that case, but it's going to be. Because the powers of darkness are not going to lightly take their kingdom being assaulted. And they have a legal right allowed by God to oppose that thing. They do. They've got a legal right. They're allowed by God to oppose that kind of thing. If there's light, there's darkness. If there's something to choose for, there's something to choose against. So there's going to be adversaries. they are going to take, and they're going to do what they can to hinder. Paul said, a great door and effectual's open. He said, I got an open door. It's a great door. It's effectual. Man, I'm firing for effect. But there's adversaries. Not just one. He said, there are many adversaries. And it'll be that way with us. Take your Bible, go to Philippians 1. Philippians 1. Verse 28. Philippians 1, 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. In other words, when your adversaries, like the Roman Catholic Church has done through the years, or anybody that's opposed the gospel, when your adversaries try to frighten you, and the saints of God just couldn't be frightened. To them, it was like, see, it's just proof. You are damned. You're given up. You are messed up. You are just out of your mind. To them, it's an evident token of perdition. But it's a token to us of salvation and that of God. They don't see it that way. But they're adversaries, seen and unseen. The principalities, the powers of darkness, the opposition of those who don't want the gospel going forth. Hey, sometimes the opponents, the foes will be of a man's own household. Jesus, the Bible speaks of that. Yea, man's foes should be they of his own household. It's sad when that happens, but very often it does happen. Okay, what do you do then? He says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Well, the important thing is staying close to the shepherd and the rest of the flock. The important thing is staying close to the shepherd and the rest of the flock. If you will stay close to Jesus. Listen, the devil just don't like tangling with Jesus. He just doesn't like tangling with the Lord. It's kind of like, that's just an illustration I read about. I've said it here before, but I'm just going to give it again because it illustrates it. Waylon Jennings said one time that he found out when his daddy would walk through the fire for him. He said he was about 14, 13, something like that. And him and I guess another fellow had gotten a fight or something like that. And so anyway, this boy's older brother, he was about 19, 20, and he was a Golden Gloves boxer, came on their farm and grabbed Waylon up. Waylon was about 14, something like that, and was going to whoop him because Waylon had gotten a fight with that boy's younger brother. Well, Waylon Jennings' daddy was in the field hoeing and seen that boy grab him up and said, my daddy threw that hoe down and he started coming. And as he was coming, he said, let him go. And said, that boy said, oh man, I ain't got nothing to do with you now. I don't hurt you. He said, he didn't slow up a bit. He just kept coming, said, let him go. And said, his daddy was crawling across that fence. He said, oh man, I'm telling you. He said, let him go. Now, he said, that guy was a Golden Gloves boxer. He was about 19, 20 years old. He said, my daddy kept it coming. He said, let him go. He said, finally, he said, as he was getting closer, he said, you shoved me out. He said, you're crazy, old man. You're crazy. And he took off. And he said, I knew right then my daddy had walked through the fire for me. And you know what was going on? Look here. Now, that fella probably could have wiped the floor up with his daddy, probably. But there's something about the righteousness of a cause. Very often, seriously. And you know what? Here's the thing about it. He didn't want to tangle with Waylon's daddy because that's his son. And that just injects something different in the equation. You know, I love this time of year. And lo and behold, last couple of days, I've seen it. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Ain't y'all seen it? Them little bitty birds scaring off them big birds. Ain't you seen it? Go down the road. You'll see it. You'll see these little bitty birds, man. These little bitty birds. And man, they are taking these crows and everything and making them run. Now them crows and them bigger birds could do whatever they wanted to. But you know what? They've crossed the line. And they got near that nest. And buddy, they are putting them on the run. They're getting them on the run. There's just something about that thing. And you know something, brethren? Look here, there's something about just getting close to the shepherd. There's safety there. There's safety about just getting close to the shepherd. And brethren, the devil just don't want to mess with you. Well, you're a good shepherd. Not the Lord Jesus. Lord, he's done tangle with him and lost. And he won't fool with him. Stay close to him. Stay close to the Lord Jesus. And another thing that's important is staying close to the flock. See, most animals are prey. Look for easy pickings. They do. They look for easy pickings. They don't want a big tussle if they can get away with it. If they can get away with it, they always want the easier route. So they go for the old or the infirm or those that are separated out. It's easy pickings. That's what all animals of prey are. Well, the devil and the powers of darkness are no different. You go and start putting yourself on the fringe. You go and start keeping yourself from fellowship with God and the flock. And you know what? You are going to make yourself easy prey. Because you know what? The devil's going to know you're going to get weak. You're going to get weak. And he's going to see right there and he's going to make his move. That's just the truth, brethren. That's just a law set up out there in the realm of nature. It's a spiritual law too. Man, you want to take and keep safe. Stay close to the shepherd. Stay close to the flock. Listen, take advantage of all the shepherd offers you. Our good shepherd. Listen, stay healthy. If you'll stay around him, he'll keep you healthy. He will keep you spiritually healthy. Stay around the shepherd. Don't make yourself easy prey. Stay healthy. Stay clean. Stay around the flock. Stay around the shepherd. He'll keep you in ways. He will take care of you. That's his job. He's the good shepherd. Stay around him. And that'll make you less vulnerable to attacks from the enemy. Brethren, this is just the way it is. If you find someone that is just hit and miss with church, now, there's no other way to put this thing. If you find somebody hit and miss with church, you're going to find somebody sooner or later, they're in trouble. It won't be obvious at first, but it'll start because they have made themselves a target and the enemy is going to target them. That's just all there is to it. All right? Listen, but what does the Bible tell us here in this verse? Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. So the good shepherd prepares a table for the flock in the very presence of their enemies. See, those enemies, you can't always see them, but they're out there. Every now and then you'll get a view of them. But that mountain lion, that cougar, that wolf, that coyote, that dog, that whatever, usually they're out there. And the shepherd knows it. He knows they're out there. And when they start moving in, I've read before, them sheep get a sense about it. They get a sense about it. They can tell. They sense something, you know, you can just tell. Hey, don't you ever get a sense of something? Can't you ever get in a place and you can tell, something right here, something right. Man, something ain't right. There's a presence. There's something here. Boy, there's something. You can tell it. That's time to get close to the shepherd, bud. Time to get close to the shepherd. But the good shepherd prepares a table in the very presence of the enemy. Well, how does he prepare the table? Well, like this, by going ahead of the flock, preparation, and removing poisonous plants from those tablelands where he will feed them. Think about it. Thou preparest a table. Well, now we know good and well that no sheep sits at a picnic table. I just don't think you've ever gone by and seen a flock of sheep sitting at a picnic table. All right, it don't happen like that. But yet thou preparest a table. Well, look here. The table is where they're going to feed at. They're going to graze at. All right. But he prepares it. That shepherd prepares it. He prepares it. Well, what do you mean he prepares it? Sheep will eat anything. That'll kill them sometimes. Though he thinks will kill them. He goes ahead of time. And seriously, I've in the accounts I've read, this is what those shepherds would do. They would go ahead and they would take and find a place they're going to graze at and remove the poisonous plants. See, that shepherding stuff is nonstop. It really is. It was nonstop. And he would go and prepare it by removing out all the dangerous poisonous plants that he knew. He would go ahead and do that. See, it was preparation. There was preparation involved. He couldn't just take and spend all his day, get away from that, get away. They're going to get something. So he had to prepare and go ahead and get those poisonous plants out of the way. Listen, don't get ahead of the shepherd. As we feed on spiritual things, listen to me, as we feed on spiritual things, we must remember that not everything spiritual is spiritually good and right. You understand? Why them sheep, they're feeding on all kinds of pasturage. but not all pastures, not all green things there is good to eat.
Right.
It's all there. It all looks like it could be eaten, but it ain't all good. And that sheep don't know, but the shepherd knows. And he'll remove it out. And thou preparest a table. And they said, that's what they do. They take those table lands where they would take them and get an area, and they would go in and remove the poisonous stuff, the stuff that ain't good. Take your Bible to 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. Not everything spiritually is spiritually good for you. There's a lot of spiritual stuff out there today. Let me tell you something. People are getting spiritual today. They're getting spiritual, but not the right spirit. They're getting very spiritual, but it's the wrong kind of spirit so very often. 1 Timothy 4, look at verse 1. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving to them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of the good doctrine, whereunto thou wast attained. And sure enough, in these latter times, we see people that are likening spirituality to things that you ingest or take in, that your diet has something to do with you spiritually. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. That's a Eastern Oriental kind of mindset about diet and your spirit and things like that. You better be careful about that. You better be so very, very careful. Brethren, be careful about the ways that yoga will try to creep its way in. Listen, brethren, be careful of anything that tries to use any substance or any technique to alter you or help you spiritually or emotionally. Do you understand? Listen, when you have physical problems, okay, there are physical things that can help you. Yeah. I mean, you got a cut. You got something you can put on it. You've got a digestive problem. That's a physical problem. Something you can take for it. All right. You've got something. Okay. But listen, brethren, when you've got something having to do with a spiritual or emotional makeup or thing, listen, be careful. Be so very careful about any kind of substance or technique, no matter where the source, whether conventional medicine or unconventional, beware of anything that's said that to help you do this. Brother, be careful. Be careful. Listen, if you like the way a scent smells, that's fine. But brethren, don't be looking for aromas to help you spiritually or to help your emotional, mental. Brethren, you better be careful about that stuff. You'll cross over into a realm that is dangerous. Now, I'm serious. Look here. Listen, anything other than the Bible that you have to believe in for it to work good, you better stay away from it. That thing's bordering on witchcraft. Do you understand me? I don't believe that. I don't care if you believe it or not. I'm going to help you out as your pastor. Do you understand me? Any substance outside of the Bible that you have to believe in it for it to work, you are bordering on witchcraft. Seriously, you better run from it. You better stay away from it. Brethren, things that are legitimate, it just works. You have to believe it. If you've got to believe in it, you are bordering in something unclean spiritually. No, you're not bordering in it. You are into something unclean spiritually. Do you understand me? And you better get it, because our churches are getting eat up with it today, and it is causing problems that people can't figure out. It's inducing rebellion. It's inducing confusion. You understand me? Anything that you use, amen. But if you've got to believe in it, if anybody tells you, well, you got to believe in this thing, whoa, 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 whoa. Son, I ain't got to believe in Pepto-Bismol for it to work.
That's right.
I'm serious. I ain't got to believe in iodine for it to work. You understand? I ain't got to believe in penicillin. Penicillin. No! But there's something, man, that gets out there and says, you got to believe this thing. You got to believe. You got to stay away from that thing. So I says, well, you're not believing it enough. Whoa. Stay away, my brethren. Stay away. All right. Listen, brethren, one can go, and I mentioned this Sunday, but I said I'd be mentioning it again tonight because these kind of things are what we're up to. One can go from revelation to deception in a moment. Look at Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give thee unto thee the kingdoms, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bound on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. I mean, again, Peter, that a boy, man. What a blessing. Peter, the Father showed you this. What a blessing. I mean, what a good day for Peter. Peter's always getting in trouble with things he said. I mean, seriously, what a good day. Look at verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Did you see that? Hey, look how quick you can go from the Father showing you something to the devil deceiving you. And you know what? When individuals don't think that it can happen, you're more set up for it to happen. I love God. Love of God has nothing to do with it. My people destroyed for lack of knowledge. Listen, Peter, the Lord showed him, the Father showed him that, and I'll be, next thing you know, the devil is now working through Peter to try to dissuade the Lord from the cross. And the Lord knew what was going on and rebuked him for it. Brethren, look here, be careful. Be careful. I'm telling you, this is a real deal battle. And the devil's a master at counterfeit, at deception. He's not afraid of trying to mess in any kind of spiritual realm. He doesn't get scared just because we got the right Bible. He knows how to manipulate and work with anything. We've got to have the armor on. We've got to let God make us wise. We've got to understand how to fight those battles and that we've got an enemy. Stay close to the shepherd. Be watchful. Be careful. Be careful. Look here. Brethren, thus the danger. Watch this. Thou preparest a table, right? Before me in the presence of mine enemies. Now listen to this. Thus we see the danger of not being in a local church and trying to pick and browse through the spiritual fields out there in the world, especially the internet. And that's one of the most important statements I believe I've ever made. I'm serious. Psalm 23, thou preparest a table. See, you and I need a table prepared. If we're allowed to pick and browse on our own, you're going to get something poisonous. That's good stuff. And it ain't because I said it. It's because it's true and it fits up with the principle. It's one of the most important things concerning church stuff I believe I've ever said. And the point's brought out. Look, do you see what I'm saying? Do you get the picture? Thou preparest. See, the shepherd will guide the under-shepherd to prepare. Brethren, I need your prayers. God help me. But I can say, I believe. Lord help me, I believe. I can say, I try every week to prepare something. Amen. To prepare a table. To prepare a table. But you know what? Look here. And get with God and prepare a table. But listen, left to just pick and browse. A good shepherd don't let that flock pick and browse. They're going to get something poisonous. They'll get something hurtful. So he goes and he prepares it. He pulls out that stuff. He does some work to prepare a table. Well, man, you know what? The day, We got folks, you know what? They won't fool the local church, which God set up. They will fool. They want to pick and browse through the spiritual fields, and especially the internet. It is deadly. It is deadly. You might get a little something here and there, but you're going to get a lot of other stuff too that's going to be deadly to you. You can get by without that internet. You can't without the local church. I'm going to tell you right now. But you know what? Like anything, what God's in, it always gets downplayed. It always gets downplayed. It always gets kind of... I mean, seriously. Be careful about that pick and browse stuff. You need a shepherd that'll help you. You need a shepherd that'll prepare that field, prepare that thing, and deliver something. Listen, as far as an under-shepherd, I ain't got nothing to give you, but I try to get with God and let Him direct to prepare the table and put it out so we can get the nourishment from it. You need a local church with an under-shepherd putting forth the effort to prepare a table under the chief shepherd's direction. Now look, notice what this says, Psalm 23, verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. The shepherd does this in the very presence of the sheep's enemies. That's something. You know, sitting down to eat in the presence of an enemy can be a dangerous, foolhardy thing. Go to Daniel 5. Look at Daniel 5. Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. Verse 1. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold and the silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was in Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth the fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw part of the hand that wrote. You know, meeny, meeny, tickle your farson. You're done. Your kingdom's going to be divided, given the Medes and Persians. Well, the enemy was at the gates at that very moment. History tells us that they dried up the river running through there and came in and took them. And brethren, they knew the enemy was out there. What are they doing? They're partying. They're feasting. They're eating. Brethren, eating the presence of an enemy can be a dangerous, foolhardy thing. Or it can be a courageous, bold act of faith. Go to Joshua 5. Joshua 5. Joshua 5, verse 1. Joshua 5, and verse 1. And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan western, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel, until we were passed over, that their heart melted. Neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. At that time, the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the heel of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war which came out of Egypt were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto the fathers that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. Now, the Jews have that word called chutzpah. And chutzpah is like an in-your-face boldness. In-your-face boldness. Chutzpah is David go against Goliath. Okay? That's chutzpah. All right? Well, look here. To go and cross a river, all right, with your enemy, now you're on the enemy's territory. You've crossed the river. You're on their territory. There's Jericho. And instead of getting ready for battle, you go, oh, just a minute. and you take all your men of war and you circumcise them. With made a hill of foreskins. That is in your face boldness. That is chutzpah. Because listen, don't you remember? What did the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, what did they do? Oh, we'll marry with you, but you guys got to be circumcised. So when all the males were circumcised, they were laid up sore for a couple of days, right? They come in and killed them. Because they was laid up kind of sore. They weren't in the best fighting shape, all right? So look, when you go and circumcise all your men and your men of war in front of the enemy, you know what you're saying? We ain't worried about y'all. We're just not worried about y'all. Everything's going to be all right. In fact, we'll deal with y'all in a little bit. We got to take care of a little technicality here that the Lord told us to do, and then we're going to get around to y'all. Wow. Now listen to me. What's the difference between Belshazzar eating in the presence of the enemy and getting taken out that very night versus Joshua circumcising the men of Israel? And I think they kept the Passover about that time too. In front of the presence of the enemy, the difference is this. It's the presence of the shepherd. The Lord was with Israel in that case, and he wasn't with them there in the book of Daniel. You see, it is safe to eat in the presence of enemies if the Lord is leading, guiding, and preparing. Go to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. It's kind of a chutzpah, kind of a bodacious courage. 2 Corinthians 4, look at verse 8. It says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. How about that? Paul could admit to being perplexed at times. He didn't say confused. He said perplexed. Just got, you know, and just because you don't know what's going on, you know. Not confused in the sense of, Lord, I'm looking to you, but like wondering what's the good. But we're not in despair. Persecuted, not forsaken. Cast down, not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Man, this is the language of the sheepfold. Go to Romans 8. That's the language of the sheepfold. Go to Romans 8. Brethren, the key is the Lord's with you. You're following him. The good shepherd's presence is there. That's the key. That's the difference. Romans 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as is written? For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted the sheep of the slaughter. Amen. Listen, brethren, the sheep can't always see the enemies, as I said earlier, though they may sense their presence. But even if not seen, they're out there. We probably couldn't handle it. Brethren, if God lifted the veil, we probably couldn't handle it. I just don't think we could handle it. Daniel saw some things. It messed him up pretty good too. And brethren, if we saw the things opposing us, we can handle that stuff. We don't need to see it. Times we can just sense the presence of it. And we know it's real. See, but again, even if not seen, they're out there. Yet the sheep can know that the shepherd led them there for a purpose. See, think about it. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. So here's the shepherd leading the sheep where there's wolves out there. Maybe some of them sheep happen to look up and there went a cougar's tail behind a rock. They're out there. There's some coyotes up there. And the shepherd, why did he lead them there? Why did he lead them right in the presence of where the enemy's at? Why did he do that? There's some good feeding ground right there. There's some good feeding ground. And he knows they need it. They need that. There's some lush vegetation. He's done ahead of them. He's done pulled out all the bad stuff. He's done pulled out the poisonous roots. He's done pulled out the plant. It's ready. It's prepared. And he knows they need it. And he's right there with them. It's safe. It's safe. What Paul say? A great and effectual door. But there are many adversaries. The Lord led Paul someplace to where a great and effectual door was open to him. But it's right in the presence of the enemies, buddy. Right in the enemy's presence. But he needed to be there. There was a purpose. God may put you and I in the very presence of the enemies at times. Really, just right. It may be for feeding we need. It may be for growth we need. It may be for an open door. Who knows what all? The key is that he led you there and he's there with you. You see, the sheep can know the shepherd led them there for a purpose. But if they're picking and browsing on their own, they're going to get themselves in a fix. Listen, he has prepared the table. There is now good and safe pasturage. He's there with them. His presence calms them. They can feed in peace and safety. And so can we. And I want to close with a couple of passages and we're done. Go to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. Verse 1. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon the rock, and now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies. Look, round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Go to Psalm 3. Psalm 3. Psalm 3, verse 5, and say, I laid me down and slept. I waked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Remember, in the presence of my enemies, round about there. And Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2. Verse 12. Revelation 2, verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. Wow. They could live for God in a place that the Bible says, the Lord said, where Satan dwelleth. Because that's where they were supposed to be. And they were safe there because that's where the shepherd had them. And he was with them and everything was all right. And then finally Romans 8. And it's so familiar, but boy, it just applies with what we're looking at tonight. Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen, David says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Well, sometimes the Lord will lead you to a place right in the presence of your enemies. I mean, you might not see them, but they're there. You can sense them. And he led you there. He led you there because why? Because he's prepared a table there. He's done the work. He's done got out all the poisonous plants, all the stuff that ain't good. And he knows it's good, lush vegetation you need. He led you there. So if he led you there and he's there with you, don't worry about what's lurking in the rocks and behind the trees. He's there and he knows. It's safe. You can enjoy it. You can enjoy it and feast on it. He's prepared it. He's with you. He's going before you. The key is that he did lead you there. That he's with you. He's guiding you. He's directing you. And if that's the case, then you can enjoy whatever He spreads before you in any place and any time. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for these precious words. What a thing, Lord, what a thing. Lord, no doubt David could say with you as his shepherd, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, because David knew what he had done for the sheep he looked after. And he knew, Lord, how his presence no doubt quieted the sheep, and he defended them, protected them, and he led them in places that was safe even though there were enemies around. And Lord, indeed, we know that David, Lord, was often the enemy pursuing him, Lord, both domestic and foreign, as it were. Saul and the men of Israel at times, and then, Lord, the Philistines, and the, Lord, the Moabites at times, or the Ammonites. And yet, Lord, you sustained him. And the key was, Lord, the key was that he was in your will where he was supposed to be. And yet, Lord, David, one time, was at home, and it wasn't safe, because that wasn't where he's supposed to be. So, Lord, help us to see the wisdom of it. That, Lord, even home isn't safe if that's not where you want us to be at the time. And, Lord, if we're in the very presence of our enemies around about us, if you've led us there, there's a reason, and it's safe. Help us to see this, understand it, glean from it, rest in it, enjoy in it. And Father, we ask this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.